Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. In the New International Version, as I study the Word of God, there are two words used side by side that comes up not only frequently in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. And that will be the subject I'll be teaching on this morning. And it's losing heart. Losing heart. We're going to look at that. We're going to find out the cause and the remedy for losing heart. I see so many people losing heart, giving up, growing weary, and falling by the wayside. Losing heart. Can it happen? Sure can. It happened in the Old Testament. It happens, unfortunately, even during New Testament times. Look, please, at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Let's zero in on verse 28 to begin with. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Of course, the context would be the same that we would read as in the book of Numbers. The spies went into the land to spy out the land and bring back a report. And they brought back a report about the walled cities and the people living in this land flowing with milk and honey. And because they heard a report that we are like grasshoppers in their sight, they lost heart. All of a sudden, this place that they had heard of in the past, their dream, their future, everything that they had longed for that was before them, 1 year or less after they crossed the Red Sea and God, by way of a miracle, drowned Pharaoh and his entire army in the Red Sea. All of a sudden now, right out of the blue, so to speak, they hear a bad report, an evil report, that we can't go into the land and take the land. And because they heard that message, the people as a whole lost heart. Now, if I would ask you, what is the biblical definition of losing heart? If a person loses heart, what does that mean? What happened to that person if they lost heart? Well, I looked up every reference and I found out basically four things. To lose heart will come after disappointment and or fear to the place of giving up. In other words, you're disappointed over a period of time or fearful to the place where you just throw the towel and you give up like they did. They heard a message and they gave up on their hope of entering this land of milk and honey. Also, to lose heart will cause one to quit a plan or course of action. Thirdly, it's caused by a problem or some sort of opposition that is prolonged or seemingly unsurmountable. The walls are up to the sky. No way that we can penetrate those walls. No way we can defeat those people living in the land. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. And finally, I'd say the fourth definition of losing heart would be when the fight is all gone from inside of us, when it's just not there anymore. And that's a very real potential danger. Every single one of us can have that happen, believe it or not. To lose heart is something we need to be aware of. Let me show you something else before we find out in the latter part of this sermon just what is the remedy for losing heart. Jump with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 32. 1 Samuel 17, 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Who's the Philistine? Goliath. "For 40 days, in the morning and in the evening, this uncircumcised Philistine would come out and defy the armies of Israel, and nobody in Israel was willing to go into battle with this man that was over 9 feet tall named Goliath. And fear gripped the hearts of the people, and David, when he came down, saw what had happened, and he told Saul, "Don't lose heart over him. He's but a Philistine. He has no covenant with God. We're the ones that have a covenant with God. He might be 9 feet tall, but our God is taller than he is. Don't worry about Goliath." And he was willing to go into battle. So in other words, again, we see losing heart would come from a problem that seems insurmountable. Something that has been there in front of us for a long, long time. It seems hopeless. Things will never change. And all of a sudden we get wore out to the place that we just give up. Okay, now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Because the fierce anger of Rezin and Amram, the sons of Remaliah, these were the enemies, the armies that would be coming against this king that Isaiah was trying to encourage. And I want you to know, just like we've seen in the days of Goliath and back in Deuteronomy 1 when that occurred, that because of the opposition that was before him, the tendency was for him to be afraid, which would cause him to lose heart. Same exact thing. Now, this is consistent all the way through the Bible. So what would the cause of losing heart be? Like I mentioned earlier, disappointment and or fear, especially some kind of prolonged disappointment or insurmountable problem which seems absolutely impossible we can ever get past this problem that's before us. Okay, now let's jump over to the New Testament. We're going to look at something very important here. There are multiple reasons why we need to learn God's Word. Multiple reasons. Through His Word, we grow. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that it's proportional to our craving of His Word that we grow. Obviously, there is much security in knowing what the truth is. For example, to know that the devil can perform miracles is a great advantage. And according to Revelation 19:20, it will be through satanic miracles that people receive the mark of the beast, such as fire coming down out of heaven and a real literal statue speaking. Now, that's good to know. There's security in knowing truths like that. But there's another very important reason for us taking in knowledge for learning God's Word. We're not over here on Sunday morning just exercising our mind. You don't come here, I hope, because it's a habit that people that profess to be Christians go to church on Sunday morning. We gather here for a number of different reasons, one of which is to take very seriously our responsibilities and to learn God's eternal truth. And in Hebrews 12, verse 3, we are told to do something that will remedy losing heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Of course, the circumstances might be a little different from how they were when this inspired writer, if he was the Apostle Paul or Apollos or Barnabas or someone else, they're really not sure who wrote the inspired book of Hebrews. Really doesn't make any difference. It's still God's Word. But the exact setting that would apply to them might be a little bit different for us, but still yet the same truth holds true. Let's look at verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, we found out what causes losing heart, and now we know what the remedy is. This word in the Greek, which is rendered in the NIV as consider, it means to contemplate, and contemplate means to ponder, to consider thoughtfully. And here we are told to consider thoughtfully the opposition that Jesus faced from sinful people. Okay, now, this is certainly directly applied to them because if you understand what they were going through, you can understand why the Holy Spirit would deliver this truth to them so that they would not fall by losing heart. There was something, it was their choice to do, and if they were willing to obey this key, then they would not lose heart. And those of you that are here this morning that are losing heart, that are growing weary, starting to faint in your mind, like the King James says, well, you need to apply this same truth. Consider thoughtfully the opposition that Jesus faced from sinful people. I think it's so easy for us all of us, to look upon the injustices that come to us. Things that just don't seem right happen to the child of God, don't they? But consider the things that happened to Jesus. And don't ask me how, but somehow that's the cure for us losing heart. After all, he did everything perfectly. We don't do anything really perfectly, do we? He was sinless. Unfortunately, we can't say the same. Jesus was perfect love in the flesh. Jesus is God. God is love. Therefore, Jesus is love in the flesh. Love incarnate. And love in the flesh had so many enemies. We read in the book of Psalm 69, verse 4. Let me quote that for you. This is a messianic psalm. It applies to David and to Jesus, especially to Jesus. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. Wow, more than the hair on our head, Jesus had that many enemies that wanted to destroy him, and yet it was all uncalled for. He never did anything that deserved that kind of reaction from not one person. All he did was speak God's truth. He acted in the very best way for them, even though they were saddened by the things they might have heard, like the rich young ruler that walked away sad after he heard what Jesus said he would have to do to inherit eternal life. He nonetheless answered and did everything for the benefit of others, and yet Jesus had so many enemies. Even before Jesus went to the cross, he was laughed at. He was called demon-possessed. He was charged falsely with blasphemy. He was forsaken by his closest friends and betrayed by a kiss before he even went to the cross. Let's zero in just for a moment on Jesus being forsaken by those that were his closest friends. We all know that Peter denied him three times, but the Bible teaches that all of the apostles fell away. Judas went out, hung himself. At least Peter stuck relatively close to where Jesus was. The other ones fled, and the Bible does say, I think it's in Matthew's Gospel, that they all fell away. Jesus predicted that they would all fall away. They did. Not just Peter. They all forsook Jesus. Tell me, anybody here a little weary in heart because your closest friends forsaken you? Maybe not sticking as close to you as you think they should presently? If that's not the case right now, it's bound to be that way. Unfortunately, because we're all flawed and we live in a very cursed age, things like that do happen, or at least seem to happen. And the devil's trying to use losing heart, that is us losing heart, against us. Trying to get us defeated to the place where we will throw the towel in and give up. What an important key Hebrews 12:3 is in our race that requires perseverance. Because in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews talks about a race that doesn't require speed, but instead perseverance. You have to persevere. It's one thing to start out in a race, a marathon race. It's another thing to finish the marathon race. Perseverance is something that we need. And if you keep your mind on the opposition that Jesus faced, all these things unjustly, unkindly came to him. I mean, let's face it. We deserve it. He doesn't. And Jesus said that if the master of the house has been called Beelzebub and been treated the way he was, how much more his servants? How much more us? Amen? So it will come. Persecution is guaranteed. And this is a very important truth that we need to hide in our heart. Now, back in the days of when the book of Hebrews was written, according to chapter 10, we know from verse 32 on down that their property was confiscated, that they were exposed to insult, public insult, they were persecuted. I mean, all kind of things were happening to them that they did not like. And they were growing weary, they were in danger of losing heart, they were seemingly drifting away from the faith. Now, it might not be that case right now with any of us. In fact, I'm sure it isn't. None of us in America, as of yet, has been persecuted to the place where our property has been confiscated from us because we're standing for the truth that Jesus set down. But it doesn't make any difference. Hebrews 12:3 still applies. It's still the key and the remedy that will prevent us from losing heart. Losing heart. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that everybody back in the days of David lost heart except David when Goliath came to the forefront? Isn't that true? Not one person in the army of Israel, including Saul, was willing to go up and battle him. Not one person. Why is it that of the 12 spies that went into the land, only Joshua and Caleb brought back a report that because God is with us, forget about the Anakites and the walled cities, we can still get the land? Why is it the majority would lose heart and give up and think we can't? I think that's just natural. And you know, listen to this. A nugget that I received out of this study in the King James, it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, feigning in your mind. It doesn't read lose heart in the King James. If you have the King James, it doesn't say lose heart. It says to faint in your mind, and the word faint means to relax. If you relax in your mind, you'll give up. The Christian battle, Hebrews 12:4, is a struggle, and it begins right here in the mind. When David realized that Goliath, the opposition, sinful opposition, seemingly insurmountable opposition before him, before he even went into battle, Saul told him, "You can't defeat him in battle. He's been warring since he's been a young boy, and he's a champion." And so many people would just automatically, isn't it true, just automatically think that way, that this is the problem that will stop us. And it's so easy to lose heart. But just like David, you can't relax in your mind. He looked beyond Goliath, and he looked at God. And in Hebrews 12:3, where it talks about to consider thoughtfully Jesus, he's the Word of God, isn't he? In the book of Revelation, he's called by that title, the Word of God. We can look beyond the apparent insurmountable problem to the Word of God for whatever the problem might be. If you don't, you'll lose heart. We were just talking yesterday. We went out evangelizing, and the thing that really grieves me, I'm seeing so many people here in America, they don't even like to hear the word God. They don't like to hear anything from the Bible. I tried to hand a salvation booklet to a lady in the hall this morning, and when I mentioned that it was about the Lord, immediately she felt it was unimportant. Just like Romans chapter 1 talks about people that did not like to retain the thought of God in their mind. And you know, that's the key right there, isn't it? It all starts right there in the mind. And right there, the thoughts that you entertain in your mind, if it's about Jesus or about the problems that face you, if you're looking on the here and the now or the eternal, that will be the victory. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was trying to get the people to take their mind off of their property that was confiscated, the shame and the insults that they were subjected to because they're Christians, which seemed like it was weighing them down, and to get their mind on eternal things, and to know that, look what Jesus went through. How is it we could even contemplate that we shouldn't go through things like that? Amen? And for us to, again, focus on the eternal. The key is always looking beyond the present, looking to the eternal. People that grow weary and lose heart, they drift away because of various reasons. What's the reason? Right here in their mind, they're not thoughtfully considering the things that they need to ponder. They're pondering the wrong things. That's why the enemy feeds certain kinds of thoughts into our mind. You know, when David defeated Goliath, did he defeat Goliath because he had some kind of special ability? What he did was available for everybody there. When Joshua and Caleb came back with the report that because God is with us, we can still take the land in spite of the opposition, they say that because God especially endowed them with something that made them say that. Were all the spies capable of saying that? Yes. Why is it some lose heart and others don't? Why is it Paul can face the opposition that he faced, the problems that he faced, the disappointments that he faced? I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the people that he loved so dearly, the people from Asia that he was very much in love with in a Christian kind of a way, his converts. They all forsook him right before he died a martyr. You read 2 Timothy 4, and you see a man that was somewhat lonely in a cold dungeon, told Timothy to bring his cloak. And then we hear about Demas, his sidekick that went back to the world, and that all of his converts, none of them stood by him when he was tried. Now you have a man that served God for 30 years or so, and all of a sudden, this is how the man's finishing his race. But he said, in the same breath, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. He finished. It appears that Demas, unless he came back later, he wasn't. He grew weary somehow, he lost heart somehow, thought that it would be better for him to go a different route. One of the many things that all of us face in here this morning would be this ever-present danger because of prolonged discouragement, because of mountains that seem that we cannot conquer them with the power of God, that we would lose heart. The key, look beyond the obvious, look to the eternal, consider Jesus, the things that he went through, and let me just in closing say this. Our Lord suffered from 9 a.m. on that cross until 3 in the afternoon when he was dead. When they came over to break his legs, he was already dead. 6 hours on the cross. And this was already after they ripped his beard out and they flogged him. They crowned him with thorns. They spit on him. All the things that they said to him that was so hurtful, he suffered in a physical way that way. Just think, the torture, the pain that he went through for those 6 hours. And the way the cross was designed in such a way by the Romans that he would suffocate unless he had pushed himself up. And when he would, obviously, the spike going through his feet, there would be such excruciating pain, especially where the spike went down through the nerves, that it would almost be unbearable. And for 6 hours to be like that. Probably most of us has been, at least at one point in our life, in excruciating pain. I know I've been. In fact, not too many months ago, I had a muscle spasm in my back. And I'm telling you, that almost brought me down to the ground. Thank God it didn't last that long. But can you imagine being in pain like that for 6 hours? I guarantee when they drove those spikes through the hands and the feet of Jesus, and the spikes that they used were anywhere from a half inch to 3/4 inch square. Can you imagine the hole that put in his feet and in his hands? And by the way, this is considered your hand right here. Wow! Consider that. And then he went on and said, well, you did not yet resist sin to the point of shedding your blood. See, the ones that received initially the epistle written to the Hebrews, they didn't have to shed their blood in remaining true to the Lord. They just had their property confiscated. They were just insulted. And yet, they were in danger of losing heart. And this greatly concerns me. Over here in America, virtually no persecution as of yet, and people are falling away. Growing weary and drifting away. What's going to happen when it hits? I didn't say if it hits. I believe that we are definitely going to get judged. I can't think of a nicer country that deserves it, can you? After all the things that we've done for so long, and you look at the shape of the body of Christ in America, isn't it sad? It's going to change. I'm going to make a statement right here that's really going to shock you. I think maybe sometimes we need shock. Don't entertain for one second, for even one second, that you definitely will escape hell. If you're saved right now, you're going to have to endure to the end. You know, it's good to know that, but you don't have to go overboard with anxiety. But then on the other hand, some have gone so far in teaching eternal security, they've ruled out in the minds of most Christians even the possibility that they are ever going to be potentially thrown into the lake of fire. We're going to have to endure to the end. We're going to have to fight a battle, and there are many scriptures that teach that you're going to have to continue. You're going to have to endure, that you can drift away, that you can fall from grace, that you can turn from the faith and yet be lost. And losing heart is one of the goals, I guarantee, that the devil has. Just in a general kind of a way, to give up, to grow weak in this one area. And you know, if you don't know about Jesus, the things that he went through, it will be ever so easy I just received a letter this past week from a brother. It seems to be a brother from California. He doesn't go to church. Used to be a Jehovah's Witness. He doesn't like the things that he's hearing in the churches, so he just gave up on church altogether. He has a 14-year-old son, and he says, after I go to church with my son, I have to tell my son all the wrong things the minister said. There are many reasons why we need to stay around brothers and sisters. Many reasons why we need to stay away from those that are not brothers and sisters in the faith. The Bible tells us people, places, and things that we are to avoid as Christians. You are in a battle for your life. The losers get executed, and the enemy wants us to lose heart and give up. If it's over some temporal little thing like a job or something bigger and continuing to follow Jesus. Never did Jesus ever teach anything about perseverance except that it was good. Perseverance in prayer, perseverance in obedience. Perseverance is needed for fruit. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Our race requires perseverance, and those that lose heart, it shows the bottom underlying reason is they weren't considering the kind of thoughts that they should have been. We need to consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. That's the key. One of the most important verses in the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. It'd be a good one to memorize if you don't already have it memorized.